So last week we started this Advent series on the incarnation in Luke by looking at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. Just a little recap, you know, when you watch a TV series, they always give you like that 2-minute recap. I always love that, especially because we forget things, right? So this is your 2-minute, well, less than 2-minute recap. They were both with child, Elizabeth and Mary, and Elizabeth, of course, with John, Mary with Jesus. Mary is a young virgin. Elizabeth is older. So we talked about this contrast between them, that you have a young Mary and older Elizabeth who come together. And of course, Elizabeth has been barren her whole life. And I just noted last week that contrast between the two. Mary breaks into song and praise, rejoicing in God for what he has done for her. And Mary praises God that he lifts the humble and he humbles the proud. So these were the two main points last week, that God lifts up the humble and he loves to humble the proud as well. And so we kind of fleshed that out last week. Today we're going to look at another song from Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, which we just read. And this is, of course, after Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. The text tells that. And last week I mentioned what must have those conversations been like over those 3 months where they just talked together. Those of you who are moms, if you've been around other mothers that are pregnant, you know some of that conversation of going back and forth and rejoicing and talking about the future. And must have been fascinating conversation for them over these 3 months, because they were chosen by God to give birth to these babies that would change the course of history. Jesus, of course, but then also John, who would pave the way for Jesus to come. So Elizabeth gives birth to her son, and it says the whole town comes out to celebrate. Neighbors and relatives come together to share in their joy. I don't know what all that celebration looked like during this. Did they have official baby showers? Talks about they came together to circumcise the baby, so that was part of the ritual that they would go through. But it was party time. Elizabeth had waited many years for this, and now it had finally come, and John was born. The text tells us that they came to circumcise him on the 8th day, as was commanded. Many people are in the house ready to welcome John into the covenant people of God, and they're ready to name him after his father, Zechariah, right? This is what we do. You're going to name him Zechariah, right? As was the custom of the time. And Elizabeth, the text tells us, yelled, "No, he is to be called John." You can imagine the hubbub, how people were perplexed that they were going to give this baby a name that was not a family name. It was unheard of to give a name that was not in the family. Yet Elizabeth is simply being obedient to a command of the angel to name him John. You'll find that back in Luke 1:13. And so we have this scene unfolding. If you've ever been in a situation like this with family and neighbors, or there's expectations over certain things, you've heard of, I don't know if you've ever seen awkward family photos online. Those are pretty funny. But this is awkward family moments, right, of what is going on here? And there's had to be tension and stress here in this room because they were going against tradition, right? This is not what you do. You're supposed to name him after his father. And so this brings us to our first truth here in this passage that we see of many truths that we could point out. But obedience to God can sometimes put us at odds with neighbors and friends who have another agenda for us. I think we've all experienced that in our lives at certain times. Often it's with family, right? That we have a certain expectation that we're going to do a certain thing or go and, fill in the blank. We've all felt that tension at time. We felt it a little less over the years because we've never, in our married life, Courtney and I have never lived right close to family. We did a little after we were married, but then we moved to South Carolina. Then to St. Louis, was a little closer. Now we're 6 and 7 hours away, so we haven't had that direct blessing of being right next to family, right, and have the babysitting and all those things that that come with it. But with that as well comes some tensions, no matter where we're at distance-wise with our family. God sometimes calls us to do things that go against a certain direction that's expected of us. Maybe you decided to do a certain calling or job or occupation that went against maybe the expectation of you. I know my brother struggled for years with taking over the family farm. He had the ag degree from the University of Illinois in agribusiness, and it was kind of expected that that's what he was going to do. I didn't. I think my dad knew I did not have what it took to be a farmer, as I was always asking him where the tools were, and where is that, Dad? I can't find it. It's right there. But anyway, that was not my trajectory to take over the family farm. But my brother went to seminary and pastored for many years, and there was some tension there between him and our dad of, like, there was that expectation that you're going to take over the farm. Now, eventually he did, and but he kind of had to wrestle through that, what it looked like for his life. You can maybe think about something in your own family, but one of the most common characteristics of people who have followed God and done great things for him is that people often misunderstand what God is calling them to do, right? It's not always an easy thing. This was true for John and Jesus and his mother, John's mother, Mary. And so we see that tension here. What? You're not going to name him after your father, Zechariah? This is what is expected of you. And so sometimes I think we mistakenly think that being obedient to God's will is clean and crisp. The skies will just open up. And there won't be any resistance, and everything will go perfectly. And that's just often not the case, as we see even in Scripture. But they are doing it because they are commanded. They were commanded by God to name him John. So they are following God. They're being obedient to God over family and expectations. How easy it would have been for them to just fold and say, okay, yeah, we'll name him Zechariah. But they were living by faith. And seeking to be obedient to God. So the family and friends of Elizabeth now turn to Zechariah. They hope that they're going to get some sense out of him, right? Zechariah, surely you're going to see what needs to be done here, right? And so they make signs to him asking about the name of the child. Why are they making signs to him? Excuse me, but you might remember the story earlier in Luke chapter 1. The angel appeared to Zechariah, and in the temple, he tells him that Elizabeth is going to bear a son and to name him John. Now, how does Zechariah respond to this? This is where we see the humanness here of them as well, that I think we all can identify with. Zechariah responds by saying, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Then the angel tells him that he is going to be silent and he won't be able to speak because he didn't believe the words of the angel. So Zechariah's lack of faith causes him to be unable to speak. Apparently not to be able to hear as well. It's kind of interesting. You'll notice in verse 62 that it says they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. So not only could he not speak, but it almost seems like that he couldn't hear very well. Either, and so they're making signs to him, whether it's sign language or whatever. I'm not sure how that was working out. So how long was this to happen for John? Well, until John is born. So here we see the negative side of not following God at times, right? There's sometimes when we aren't believing what he has for us that he may discipline us. In certain ways. I'm not going to delve into what that looks like because I'm not in a place to figure that one out, right? God's ways are so varied in how he works with us. But he is struck down, in a sense, and he's not able to speak and even hear because of his response to what the angel had to say to him. So here we see him. They all wondered, and immediately, it says, his mouth was opened. This is after he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. So now Zechariah is being faithful, right? He gets it. He's like, I need to follow through on this. This is his name. And they all wondered, it says, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And then it says, fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And so we see a second truth here, and that is that acting in obedience is often what triggers God's action, right? There was that sense of John, whereas before he learned his lesson in a sense, and now he says, "I'm going to be obedient to what God is telling us to do." And no, his name will be John. And immediately he was able to speak and to hear again. And so God's waiting to see, in a sense, if he's going to trust him enough to act on this promise. Now, God is completely sovereign. He often does things despite our lack of faith and poor choices. I'm so glad that God's blessing does not always depend on us having the exact right response to something. Now, these are clearly significant events in salvation history, right? So there's a lot riding on these things. But I'm thankful that, you know, God is gracious. Often we do react poorly to things. And thankfully, the normal course is that he does show grace and mercy and doesn't strike us, deaf or not being able to speak here. But we see this amazing thing here that there are times when God is calling people in the Bible to express faith and trust him by acting in obedience. We see it with Abraham and many others as well, and the blessing of that. But how often do we delay the blessing of God because of our stubborn and untrusting hearts? More often than we would think, right? And Zechariah was actually living that out, where he didn't respond the way he should have the first time. But now he, by faith, he reacts, and immediately he is able to speak and to hear. Think about what he had to go through for 9+ months while he and Elizabeth are waiting to fulfill this joyous anticipation of a baby. He was not able to speak or to hear. That must have been horrible for Zechariah to go through as he was trying to figure out, I'm sure, what was going on here. It had to be a weight that was on his shoulders. If you've ever had a debilitating illness or something preventing you from being able to do what you want physically or emotionally, whatever it is, or psychologically, it can be a really hard thing. And Zechariah had to feel the weight of the difficulty of this over 9+ months. My mom has an inner ear condition called, they've recently re-diagnosed it as a form of Meniere's disease. But for years, she struggled with her hearing. There's something about the autoimmune condition that has just gotten progressively worse over the years. And it got so bad where at one point during family gatherings, she couldn't hear anyone basically talking to her. And we just felt so bad for her because here she was, you know, just sitting in a crowd of family and people, and she just couldn't hear. She couldn't decipher everything that was going on. Thankfully, it's a little bit better. She's gotten hearing aids, and but it is regressing again. She went to the doctor, and they said if it gets worse, she might have to have cochlear implants at some point. But she's around 80 years old, so you know she doesn't want to do that. I mean, it's a pretty risky endeavor as well. But just one example of a trial that we all have to go through at times, right? We maybe have health difficulties that we're going through. This is what Zechariah had to deal with as he's anticipating the birth of his son, John. And so he responds and he says, "His name is John." And we read these words in verses 64 to 66 of the response of people. So now we come to Zechariah's song of praise to God for what he has done. His tongue is loosed. This is a song that's similar to Zechariah or to Mary's song in that it's full of biblical references. He bursts forth with joy with this song to the Lord. From the Old Testament, these references, especially from the prophets, the coming of Christ was the fulfillment of everything the prophets foretold, and the deliverer has come. Look with me, starting in verse 67. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So we see here in the first half here, 68 to 75, Zechariah is praising God for the coming of Jesus. This seems to be the case because in verse 69 it says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horns were a symbol of an animal's power. I hope that you've never been hit by the horn of an animal. It is not a good thing to experience, but this is a symbol, right, of the power. And so the horn of salvation is trying to bring that about here, the strength of the salvation of God. And so Zechariah was a priest in the line of Levi. So this verse is not talking about John. Zechariah was an important figure as one of the priests, but he was not in the line of David. Zechariah is praising God for sending Jesus to deliver his people and to show them mercy. So it seems that the first half is talking about, because of the references here, it's talking about Jesus, who John is simply a forerunner of, right? He would be the forerunner of Jesus. And then in verses 76 to 79, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So in the second half, it seems that Zechariah is praising God for the birth of his son, John. So it kind of shifts where Zechariah is now saying, "I thank you, God, that you are having us, me and my wife, be a part of bringing in John." Zechariah realizes that the role of his son, John, was not to be the star of the show. His role was to be the forerunner of Christ and to point others to him. His whole role is going to be to prepare the way for Jesus and to announce his coming. John was the warm-up act. If you've ever gone to a concert, you know that the focus is not the opening act. They usually get three or four songs, some exposure, but their whole, most people are there to see the main act, right, or the main band. This is what John was. He was the warm-up act, and he was okay with that, right? What an honor still, even for Zechariah, to know that your son would be the forerunner of Christ. And he praises God for this. I had a professor in seminary that would make a point in each of our classes to have us stand up and say together, "I am not the Christ." I think he did this just so everyone would remember that. His name was Jay Sklar. It kind of left an impression. He would intentionally do that all the time to remind us, those who were training for ministry, that we are not the Christ. And then he would always go into just explaining what the job of a pastor is. The pastor's job is to point others to Christ, similar to John, right? I am no one's savior, and I'm thankful for that because I can't do a lot of things. But the role of us as ministers, the role of all of us as believers, is to point others to Jesus. He is the star of the show. But we can start to think that everything comes down to us, right? That we have to figure things out perfectly. And the reality is that we are to point others to Christ because he is the only one that can bear the weight of our need and sin. He is the only one that can give us what we stand in need of. And so I just have that memory of him, an effective technique, right, to help us remember as pastors who the star of the show is, and that's Jesus. We are not the Christ. He can only is the only one that can give us rest for our souls and the salvation that we need. How bizarre would it be if at a wedding, the best man and the matron of honor tried to steal the show and to make it about them? I hope that you've never been to a wedding like that, but it's awkward, right? Because everybody knows that these two are not the star of the show. They're there to support the bride and the groom. They understand what their role is, and they do it gladly, right? And that's true. It was true for John. It should be true for all of us in our lives that we are to be pointing people to Jesus. We are not to be the star of the show. And so Zechariah understands that this will be the role of his newborn son, John, to pave the way for the Messiah. And if you know anything about John, too, if you go on to read the story, he was an unusual guy. How must have they have felt about how John was, even this guy in the wilderness wearing camel clothes and eating honey and all this crazy stuff? That's another reality that God, the people that God uses are often people that don't fit into to conventions. But that's a whole nother rabbit trail there. But John knows Zechariah knows that the birth of Jesus is the highlight of this song. That's why he celebrates the birth of Jesus first off, and then he goes on to celebrating the birth of John after that. Jesus is primary, and this passage, even in its structure, is pointing this out. And so the question for you and I is Jesus primary in our thoughts and actions, especially around Christmas? Are we here to point others to him? And what a model of that here with Zechariah here in this song. What is it that you really need this morning? Another question for us. As you come into this place, what is the need that you would say you have the most need in your life? For some, it may be sleep. You would say, I need some sleep. That's one need that we can have. Others, it may be more money in our pockets. You're feeling the pinch of this time of year and things that are breaking down or whatever it is. It may be that you need healing of a physical ailment, or you're praying for the healing of a family member or something that's going on with someone you love. For some, it's just the effects of aging, right? As we get older, we realize we can't do what we did at one time, and that happens to all of us. And so we all bring needs into this place this morning. We are all a needy people. Some, it's loneliness, and you need a friend. You need people around you to encourage you. So we have lots of needs. Each of us can think of these real needs, and they are real, right? These are things that God cares about, and he wants to fulfill in our lives. But this passage this morning is telling us that what we need more than anything is to be made right with God, the forgiveness of sins. Notice it says that, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So we need forgiveness. Verse 78 brings out that we need the mercy of God, right? Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Some of us here this morning have been in the shadow of death with loved ones. And so we're feeling that even here this morning. This reality that we need hope, we need a savior, because all of us are going to face that day of death. We can't get away from it. And so what are we placing our hope and our trust in as we enter toward that day? It has to be Jesus, because he is our only hope in life, but also in death. And so we need God's mercy. We need this, especially in the shadow of death. We need peace. Notice it says to guide our feet in the way of peace. So we can make Christmas all about the warm and fuzzies, right? And most of us like that, right? We like the Christmas music. We like the shopping. We like all the things that go with it, with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to remember Christmas is so much deeper than just the sentimentality of hearing those favorite Christmas songs on the radio or whatever the tradition that we do in our lives. We need Jesus. We need hope. We need peace. We need God's mercy. We need the forgiveness of sins. And this is what this passage and this is what Christmas is telling us it's all about. This is the true meaning of Christmas. And I love how a scripture just doesn't pull any punches. It tells us exactly how our lives are and what we stand in need of. And so it's easy to make Christmas just about doing good things, right? The warm and the fuzzies, whether it's providing a gift for someone, and that's not a bad thing. We're doing that with Angel Tree and other things. It is a season to do good works, but it's so much more than that. It's this reality that we need a Savior. We can never be good enough before a holy God. especially coming into his presence. So Christ has come to show us tender mercy by giving us salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Without God, we live in complete darkness and in the shadow of death. We're kind of feeling some of that darkness, I think, in our times, in this world. Have you ever noticed that it just seems a little more intense? It's becoming very more clear in many ways, light and darkness, as we see it around us. That just certain things just not even apologizing for evil doesn't, you know, used to apologize or maybe be a little more stealth. But I feel like in our times especially, it's so clear that we live in a world of evil, and we need a savior in the face of this darkness. Do we really understand our condition apart from Christ? I want to close with a story of a testimony that I heard a while back of Daryl Strawberry. He was a star baseball player. I know all the focus right now is on Ohtani. How do you pronounce that? $700 million contract to go to the Dodgers. That's a lot of money, right? But Daryl Strawberry was a player years ago. He had fame and fortune, but he was just completely lost. He was addicted to drugs. He was living in darkness. And it ultimately ended his career early because he just couldn't get clean. He eventually met a woman who would become his wife, who became a believer. And she was telling him that that he needed to come to know Jesus. She wasn't going to live with him anymore if he didn't, or there was going to be consequences if he didn't honor Christ with his life. Well, the Holy Spirit started to work in Daryl Strawberry's life. And eventually he came to Christ. And they've been married for many years. And if you listen to their testimony, can't help but be struck by how powerfully God worked in his life and in both of their lives. He was in complete darkness and in the shadow of death many times. And so now he has a testimony of how Jesus has called him out of that darkness and into his wonderful life, or light, rather. They now speak together. They have a book on marriage and many other things. And he said one thing that really stood out. He said, it's the word of God that changes people. It's the word of God that changes people. That was true in his own life. It was the word of God that changed him. And I think we need to hear that yet again at Christmas with all the things that come with the season. It's the word of God that changes people. The word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Christ has come to deliver us from the darkness and give us peace. And so it's good news, is it not? We have a lot of needs this morning, but what we need more than anything is Jesus, his word, his life, his light that comes through his word. And so we've been looking at it here this morning, what Jesus has come to do, what John has come to do to pave the way for this Savior Jesus. So this second Sunday of Advent, I would ask you, do you feel your need of Christ? If you've never surrendered to him, if you've never received him as Savior, and come into his wonderful light, I invite you to do that this morning, to turn to him for salvation. He is everything that we need. We all can sing the song of Zechariah, for his song is our song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for these words of Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light that has come into the world. This is what we celebrate here in this Advent season. Lord, we bring many things into this place this morning. We have many needs. But Lord, we thank you that you have taken care of our greatest need, and that is salvation through Jesus, coming into the world, born a baby, to live the life that we could not, to perfectly obey the law, and to die the death that we all have deserved, taking the penalty later on for our sin by dying on the cross. Lord, we thank you for these beautiful songs that you have written down in Scripture, have been given to us, the song of Mary, but now the song of Zechariah, the father of John, who is praising you for being the God of salvation, that you would choose him to bring in forth John, the forerunner, who would proclaim Jesus and prepare the way for him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that in each of our lives, the opportunities that we have to point others to you, even today and this week. Give us opportunities, we ask, in this Christmas season to do just that. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.